I got to brag on Glenwood Church the other day. I stopped and I was talking to a guy and he mentioned church and I said, "Oh, really? Where do you go?" He goes, "Well, I don't attend very often, but when I go," and then he told me this church and the pastor and what was going on. And actually, the way I said it was, "So, where are you not attending?" He goes, "The church that I do not attend on a regular basis is," and he told me, and then he went on and told me the reason why. He said, "You know, I don't attend because I don't learn anything." He said, "I really want to learn things when I go." And I said, "Oh, well, let me tell you something." And I started in, and I'm going down through there. And before I got to the end of it, he goes, "Are you kidding? Is that really in the Bible?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." And then I went on and I said, and he goes, "Man, that's the stuff I'm talking about." And I said, "Come to Glenwood. It happens just about every week." So here we are. Here is things that we need to think about and ideas and concepts we need to learn. Start at the very beginning. I know I have referenced this in other church services, if not Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, just here lately. All people, A-L-L, all people live by faith. All. Now, I was doing some research in the atheist and agnostic group. There is a group that's known as the atheist agnostic here now or something like that. I don't know. I don't remember the official title. I did see a bus they were standing in front of, though. But anyway, all this goes on to say they always tell us Christians, "Oh, you guys are just a faith-based bunch of people. You cannot prove there is a God, and everything you build your life on is just based on some myth or understanding that you guys have built over the years." And so they discredit us by saying, "You can't prove there's a God." Here's the retort we should use. "Oh, really? Can you prove there's not a God? Since you can't prove there's not a God, you're a faith-based group also. You're just hoping that there is no God and you have built your relationship, your lifestyle, on the idea there is no God, and you're just making up stuff as you go along. At least we have Scripture." Now, this is the interesting part. Is I said I saw a bus and they were standing in front of it and it said, great big letters, "There probably is no God. Go out and live and enjoy your life." And so they are a faith-based group also. We base ours on Scripture. They base theirs on thinking and thought or humanism, what they come up with. And that's why they keep changing their tenets of their faith-based lifestyle. They don't like it when we point this out. One of the biggest indicators that there is a God is the idea of prophecies. We have prophecies that are hundreds of years old, and then they happen, and we can say, "See, God has spoken to these people, and they recorded it hundreds of years before it came about, and here it is happening in the day and age." And so we're going to pick up one of these prophecies in Mark chapter 11. It's going to be verse 7 through 10, chapter 11, 7 through 10. And it's talking about Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, the day he rode into Jerusalem. And it says in 7, "They brought the colt to Jesus." Now this was a colt, a foal. "They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" That was a prophecy prophesied by Zechariah over 400 years before Jesus came along. If you need to look it up, it's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says, "Behold, your king comes riding on a foal, on the colt of a donkey. And he will come to Jerusalem low and lowly and humble." So they had the heads up. There was lots of other markers that it was the time of the Messiah was there. Daniel's prophecy had prophesied that on this day that the king, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem. And if you start with Daniel's prophecy on the day that he said, start counting right here, you go forward and you'll land right on the Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in. You will land right on that date when he came into Jerusalem. And then it said after that, he would die for the sins of others, but not for himself. And it tells what's going to happen right after his coming into Jerusalem. And so we have Daniel, we have Zechariah, two witnesses saying exactly what's going to happen. Now, a lot of people will say this could be arranged by Jesus. And they'll point to the scripture because Jesus bluntly told his disciples, you're going to go into the city, and when you get to this town, you're going to see a colt there, and untie it, bring it to me. And if anybody says anything, just tell them, the Lord has need of it, and then you bring it on to me, and it'll be all right. And they did just like he said, and there were some people standing there going, what are you doing, stealing a colt? They ought to have a biblical game called Grand Theft Donkey. If you're not into gaming, it won't make funny sense to you. But Grand Theft Donkey. So they took the donkey and they said, the master has need of this. The Lord has need of it. And they brought it. And they say, see there? It's just a fulfillment. He set this up. So leave that. I'll probably refer to it in just a little bit later. But anyway, the idea was, he came riding in, and it had been predicted by two prophets, Daniel and Zechariah, that this was going to happen. And the people were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna! And the people were praising God and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the kingdom of God is to be established. David's kingdom is going to be restored. And then it makes this little short statement in Matthew 21, verse 11. People were saying, who is this? Because there was people from all over the world who had not yet heard of Jesus and all that he was doing. But the people who lived in Judea and in the Galilee area knew what Jesus had been doing and what he had been accomplishing. And they knew that there was a rub between him and the higher up, the leaders who were up on the Temple Mount. But the common folks liked him. But it says the people were saying this to one another, oh, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Even the ones who knew him weren't recognizing him as the Messiah who was to come riding in on the colt of a donkey. But they said, oh, he's the prophet Jesus. And he came in from Nazareth and he's from the Galilee area. And they're going, oh, he's a prophet. And they missed the whole point. And part of this is laziness on their part. So they called him a prophet. So Jesus proceeds to do what they thought he ought to do, is prophesy. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. And this is picking up here, the same situation going on as we just read in Mark. Make for peace. When he approached Jerusalem, they saw the city. He wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon which, when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, then they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And then it says he went up into the temple. Because they did not know the time of their visitation. And yet, these people, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the synagogue leaders all over the nation of Israel at that time, for hundreds of years they had been saying, the time is coming, the time is coming. And Daniel says this, and this is one of the tells, when this man shows up, he will ride in on a donkey. And there he was riding in, and as he's approaching the city and the people are throwing the branches, he starts to weep and says, you don't even recognize what's going on. You are so far out of it. I'm riding in on a donkey. You're saying the chants that are supposed to be said, and yet you do not recognize it. If you recognized it and you realized I was the Messiah, peace would come upon this city and a great blessing actually over the entire world. But you refused to recognize it. Why didn't they recognize it? Because they were like the atheist and the agnostic. They chose not to seek the truth. They chose not to look it up. They could have reviewed the things that Jesus had accomplished. There's a psalm that bluntly says, He will walk upon the waters. And then we have Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee, not once but twice. He strode across the waters. There was talk about Him restoring sight to the blind and hearing to the people who were deaf. He fed the thousands, and they could have went around and asked questions and investigated Him. But they didn't want to know the truth because it would upset their apple cart. It would upset the lifestyle that they had. And some of them had some pretty good lifestyles. So they chose not to see the truth, and they relegated to Him as a prophet. They said, oh, He's a prophet. Prophets are good, but He's a prophet. He's not the Messiah. He's the prophet. And He gave him the prophecy that I just read. And what that prophecy was stating is, in the future, there's going to be an army that's going to invade you, and they're going to lay siege against this city. And when they come, they're going to devastate it. They're going to knock it down. Not one brick, not one stone will be left upon another. And all the people, thousands, actually it's going to be hundreds of thousands of people, will die. And the rest will be led off into slavery. And they were. There were so many slaves taken at the fall of Jerusalem that the price of slave market went down. There was so much gold taken out of the city of Jerusalem that it devastated the economy for years and years, because there was just a glut of gold. You could buy it really, really cheap. There was just a glut of gold. And it happened just like He said. Now, just keep going on over to Luke 21. There's a little more to this we want to read. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we have actually two prophecies right there together. One is He's given His followers, if you read the context before, one He's giving His followers and any people who chose to listen to Him, He's saying, what I said earlier in what we call chapter 19, what I said earlier is really going to happen. And when you see it, do not hesitate. Get out of the place. If you're out in the country, just head right out. Go up to the mountains. It's the mountains of Lebanon they're talking about. Go up to the mountains and hide out there. Because if they didn't, they would be led off into slavery. He said, when you see the siege start, get out of there. Just cut and run. It's not worth anything you've got. Just get out. Grab your kids and hightail it. And I did not realize how truthful He was. Because as I was researching this today, I came across Josephus and a reference that he made. Josephus was a historian that actually was there at the time of this siege. And he wrote about this. The Romans came and laid siege to Jerusalem. They surrounded it. And then, for some reason, they fell back. They withdrew. And they waited. And then they laid siege to it the second time. And this commentator says, do you see what Josephus was talking about? Jesus says, if you're in the city, get out of it. And so when they woke up that morning and boom, there they were, surrounded, the Christians who were trapped inside was going, we're trapped. And then they withdrew. And all the Christians had time to get out. Very few, if any, Christians. One of the accounts says there was no Christians left in the city of Jerusalem. And the Jewish people saying, why are you fleeing? And they said, because the Lord Jesus Christ told us about these times and when it was surrounded to get out. And now He's withdrawn the Romans from the city. We have an opportunity to flee, and we're running for it because He said, get to the mountains. Bad things are going to happen. thousands and thousands are going to die, and the people are going to be captured out in the field and turned into slaves. And once they got out of the city, they laid siege to it a second time. It was the Assyrian group that laid siege to it. It was a Roman legion. Anyway, the group came in and laid siege to it, and they had waited until one of the high and holy days, and it's estimated there was 2 million people trapped inside the city when they laid siege to it the last time. But the Christians left, and they were up in the mountains, and they went to a place called Pella, and they hid there, and they waited it all out. Two prophecies was made that day, and here's the second prophecy. It's the very last one in verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations. Here's the last of the prophecy. This is the second prophecy. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. That is a prophecy that Jesus was making. He's saying, after the city has fallen, after the people are led out, in 120 AD, there was a second siege laid, and that's when they were completely wiped out, and the city of Jerusalem had its name changed, and they plowed the fields and the top of the mountain, and they sowed it with salt so that plants would not grow there any longer. And for years, there was no plants growing around the city of Jerusalem. So this is something, he said, this is going to happen. And the city will continue to be trampled. That's why in 120 it was ran over again. The city after that will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles. That's us, folks. That's all the different nations that have surrounded Israel over the years and have fought over Jerusalem. All these years have been running back and forth over it, taking it, fighting over it, somebody else taking it. The Crusades was led to take it for a while. Some of the Europeans held on to it. He was a great leader among the Muslim people, and he came and took it. And it was held by them, and the Ottomans ruled it all the way up until 19-something like that. And the Ottoman Empire lost it, and Britain took it over, and it was trampled underfoot. Somebody who was a Gentile always had to say so over Jerusalem from the time it fell in 70 AD right up until 1948. Prophecy. 1948, the Jewish people established their nation, and the end of the Gentiles had started at that point. We are losing control of the Middle East now, and it just keeps going forward. And in 67, they gained a bunch more ground. But I believe that the prophecy will be completed whenever Jerusalem is in actual control of the very top of that Temple Mount. And I have heard it rumored, and I will try to find the quote, but they said the new guy, the president, who was just reelected for an unprecedented fifth term, said that if he took control this time, that he would make it a priority to once again exert control over the top of that Temple Mount. That is amazing. Even some of the Arab people say, well, you know, really, instead of having a great big war over this, there's plenty of room up there. They could set up a temple. They could set up a place of worship for the Jews and still not touch the Golden Dome or that particular area that's holy unto the Islamic people. I'm not saying that's the way it's going to work out. I'm just saying, there it is. The prophecy was made, and he said it, Jerusalem would be trampled under until the end. And then it talks about the waves and the signs of the suns and the moon and all this stuff. And I'm not what you guys know when it comes to the blood and moons. I'm going, this is interesting stuff. It really is not going to hold a lot of water unless it plays out. And it didn't play out quite the way they thought it would. But it will give us talking points to witness to other people. We need to be continually watching, especially if they take over that mount, that top of that mountain. Because it said at that time, people's hearts will be failing them for fear. We are so close, according to this prophecy, We are so close that Jesus could be coming back. And this time He won't be viewed as just a wise man. A lot of people say, oh, He was a wise man. We need to follow His teachings. And if we did, it would be a better world. Well, it would be a better world. He's not coming back just as a prophet who can tell us what's going to happen in the future. And He won't be coming back this time just as a Savior. But He will be coming back as the King of all the kings and Lord of all the lords. And He told us what to be doing. Those verses 25 through 28. He said, when you see this happen, stand up straight. Stand up straight and look up. Know and have that comfort in your heart that the time is getting close. So don't walk around and say, oh, we're living in miserable times. Don't be like the world living in fear. He told us what was going to happen. And if this is it, if this is the sign, if this is the condition, and I don't know how long it's going to take from now till He actually shows up. I don't know, but He says, when you see it happening, stand up straight. Look up. You've got hope. Jesus gives us hope. He always gives His children hope. And I know you've heard this a lot. Hope is the things that we have not yet seen, but we know is going to happen. And we're just waiting to see it become physical. When Jesus comes back, He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to ride up there or land on it. And He's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the physical King of Kings. And He's going to be the spiritual King of Kings. That's why it says, even the heavens will be shaken when He shows up this time. It's all going to be rattled. The cages are going to be rattled. Everybody's going to be upset. He will reign and rule from Jerusalem. And even the dark powers will be tied up for 1,000 years, it goes on to say. And there's a lot there we can get into that time. I'm standing here erect thinking, folks, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you this. Don't be like agnostics. Don't be like atheists. Seek the truth yourself. They can say, well, He arranged to have that donkey. Tell them to seek all of the prophecies that was made concerning His resurrection, His death, His burial, and the resurrection. There are lots. I believe the number is 120. Don't hold me to that. But pulling up the number 120 different prophecies that was made hundreds of years that He would have had absolutely no control over. Like that His garment would be gambled over and it wouldn't be torn. And we've talked about that on other occasions, why His garment could not be torn. And all these fulfillments. So if you're not for sure, start seeking to find out the truth. Are these prophecies, have these prophecies been made? And did it happen as fulfilled according to the New Testament in the Gospels? Did this all play out just like they said it would? Read, study. It's up to you. You've heard the truth and you've been told, don't trust Doyle, trust your own study, trust your own eyes. Draw your own conclusion, because when it's all said and done, if you're not taken away, it's your own fault. Not ours. We have given people the heads up to be looking for Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, help us not to be mistaken. We know that there are several variations on a theme on how this could play out. Father, we're wanting to have our eyes open wide enough that we can see the truth of Jesus Christ. And if this is truly getting closer to His time, then help us to stand erect with confidence and look for Him to come and to tell other people in this world, look, it's happening, it's unfolding, be prepared. Because just like the people in 70 AD, they had their opportunity to flee and get out. Father, there's an opportunity now for people to get saved and to get out of this world when destruction comes and the wrath of God is poured out. It's there. Help us to take advantage of that opportunity and help us to share it with other people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.